Okay, this morning we have a task before us. First of all, we're going to complete 1 Corinthians 11, and beginning next Sunday morning, Kit's going to give you a special, and if you want to be prepared, you'll want to read John 4 and Genesis 34, and he's going to do some remarkable things on those two chapters, so be ready for next Sunday morning in that respect. I'll tell you, as I said, we have four men, Kid, Phil,
Brian,
and Phil, Chris Dagg, that I think are ready for any church. All they need is some experience. And these men are well qualified. Kit's done some unbelievable study in comparing John 4 with Genesis 34, and I think you're going to be intrigued with that kind of approach to the Word of God. So that'll be going on. Mark, I needed you the other night. We went to see Martin Luther on trial. And I was the only one of the whole group that thought it was pitiful. Because one, it exonerated the Catholic Church, and then two, exalted the Catholic Church. And really?
Oh, yeah.
Good. So it just, to me, if it's Luther on trial, it's about the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes.
And how they exalted it and exonerated and exalted it, just, I didn't appreciate it. And but I know you did, don't agree with me, but I'm a preacher now. We're not at home. No, well, they had Leo, the one that was there at that time, and that's the only one they needed. And to pull in Francis was pitiful. Because anyway, I needed you because I would hope you would have stood with me. Huh?
That's what the Reformation was about, is getting away from the Catholic.
That's exactly right. That is exactly my point, ma'am. Well, that's what I'm just saying. That's what they're wanting. I was in the minority.
Did they bring out in that particular
trial?
Anti-Catholic stuff that was in there?
Not a whole lot. They did bring it out. Yes, very. And they brought that out. But you know what made me upset was they really exalted Martin Luther's faults, and they did not really exalt salvation by grace through faith alone and the sola scripture, sola salvation, all of that, but they really emphasized what a jerk he was. And
that, from, you know, I mean, that makes sense to me. They are a bureaucracy. And as a bureaucracy, where you sit is where you stand, and thus you want to collect your monies, which keeps your bureaucracy fat and happy.
Oh, okay.
Your priests.
Yeah. Right, so people wouldn't go if it was done my way. But that's all right.
Yeah. I'll clear this up. I dated a Catholic once and went into her church. And they wouldn't let me put her feet in certain places. There's some bench in front of me that wouldn't let me put my feet.
Put your feet on.
And how does that resolve anything?
We're wrong.
So mad. Martin Luther getting so mad because he went to the rabbi, he asked the rabbi, he told the rabbi about grace and grace alone, and he rejected it. And I mean, from then on, it was like, I hate them. They can just go to hell as far as I'm concerned.
Well, in 1978 or 79, you were off on how the Jews got blinded.
Yeah. Yes.
So that makes perfect
sense. Yeah. But to me, what I'm saying is that they just overemphasized some of his faults without overemphasizing what the Reformation was about.
He had them. I mean, these were supposed to be the, they weren't the Jesuits, but the Jesuits were in formation.
Yeah.
And that was the Order of the Black Robe, and that was the most educated men in the world.
And that's what I'm saying. And he broke with that and taught salvation by grace through faith alone, sola scripture, sola salvation. None of that was really emphasized. It came out a little bit. But if I'd have been on the defense, if I'd have been the defense lawyer, I'd have brought that up every time I stood up.
Heresy, and heresy, they'd have burned you.
Well, Luther and I would have smiled at each other. All right. Let's,
The guy that played
Satan, yeah. The prosecuting attorney, he was good. He was good.
If they corrupted us from about 330 AD on.
Yeah.
I mean, they've had their run, and now the run is over, and the millennials, plus a little bit of my generation, are actively seeking. They're looking around, answer the questions, and you're not going to get it answered by a priest.
No. No.
There is enough there behind his education to understand.
I was even disappointed in Peter. He didn't stand up good either. But anyway, so much for that. Let's get back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit, those of you that need it. And let's get into our study. So let's have a word of prayer, preparing ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How thankful I am for this assembly. Wonderful believers that are here, Father. Now we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see as we close out chapter 11. Christ, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We're getting ready to look at verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31, 32, 33, and 34. And let me tell you what it's about. It's about judicial procedure. Talking about the trial of Luther, this is about a judicial procedure. It's all in the courtroom. Want to read it and then just let you absorb what's going on. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. What does that mean? Wait for them what? Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you may not come together for judgment. And the remaining matters I shall arrange with you when I get there personally. Okay, verse 30. Verse 30 was a stern warning concerning partaking of the communion out of fellowship. Some became sick, some became weak, sick, and dead. Now, verse 31, how to avoid becoming weak, sick, or dying, the sin unto death, especially as it relates to the communion service. Verse 31, but if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Okay, so let's take first of all a look at that if. That's complicating. That if is what we call a second class condition. And a second class condition means if, and it's not true. Paul identifies himself with this assembly, but he uses the second class condition. They're not doing this. And therefore, it explains why many of them are weak, sick, and dying. Because they're not doing it. So he keeps with the format of a second class condition in verse 31. Now, because they were not judging themselves rightly, but if we, and we don't, if we judged ourselves rightly, which they're not doing, all right, let's take a look at we judge ourselves. This is an imperfect active indicative. Paul uses the customary imperfect. Why does he use that? This is what we should do all the time. This is the first thing you should do in the morning through the day. And that is to test yourself, see if you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why he uses the customary perfect, imperfect. Now, the Greek verb means to separate things going on in your soul. Here it means, that we have to deal with context. All the way through this, we're going to have to deal with context, like waiting on one another, waiting on what? So, what's the context here? The context deals with being prepared and in order to partake of the communion service. What does that mean? That means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's simply what it means, simplifying it. So, this is what is dealing with here. So, this is what they're doing. But if they did, they would not be judged. This time, we have the imperfect passive indicative. And it's a different word for judging. I should have the overhead up, and for those of you that are interested in the Greek, but we have a different word. Now, when we judge ourselves, that's a compound. We got four different Greek words for judgment in this little section. This means dia. This word is dia krino. D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O. The main verb is krino, which means to judge, to distinguish, deciding, or judging. Here it's plus the prefix dia, denoting separation. So this word means that we, the believer, examine our own soul, examine our thoughts, our actions, our words. And the idea means that if the believer considers himself out of fellowship, then they straighten up, get back into faith in the Holy Spirit, get back prepared to take the communion service. People, the Lord takes taking the communion service seriously. This is not just a ritual. This is something that is very important to Him. Now, when we come to the verb where the Lord does the judging, we have the main verb, krino. See, if we judge ourselves, that's a diakrino. Now, we would not be judged. That's the simple verb, krino, the primary root verb portrayed here. And it means here, the Lord comes to a decision. This is a decision. He looks down, sees you partaking of the communion service in the flesh, out of the Holy Spirit. He comes to a decision. It emphasizes a judicial decision by the righteous judge, Jesus Christ. It's in the passive voice, which means, with the negative, we will not receive judgment from the Lord if we had judged ourselves correctly. But they didn't do that. But if they had done that, they would not have received judgment. So the verse says, but if we judge ourselves rightly, are you in the Holy Spirit or not? Are you prepared for communion? How are you prepared for communion? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how you're prepared for communion. So we just take it in the context of what it's doing. So if we judged ourselves rightly, I'm not in the Holy Spirit, I'm in the Holy Spirit. I'm not in the Holy Spirit, I need to get there. So you quickly go to faith. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged, or to keep it the passive, not receive judgment from the Lord. Now, there are two entities that judge here. Two judges. You and the Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, next Sunday morning, you'll want to have read John 4 and Genesis 34. Get ready for kids' teaching. But this morning we're going to look at John 5, and let's read verses 22 through 24. 22. For not even the Father judges anyone. but he has given all judgment to the Son. In order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him and who sent him me has eternal life and does not come into judgment. There's that little phrase that we're going to take a look at in a moment. Does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Yet in our passage, a born-again believer is under judgment. What's going on here? See? All right, with that in mind, look at Acts 17. I just want you to understand, Jesus Christ is judging us. Acts 17:30 and 31. 17:30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, Old Testament, God is now declaring to men the incarnation of Christ, Jew and Gentile, that all people everywhere should repent. Why? Because, verse 31, he, God the Father, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now that verse is packed theologically. There is so much to the resurrection of Christ, like the guarantee of our own resurrection, but here it solidifies that Jesus Christ has the authority to judge. God has the authority to judge everyone. He has given that authority to judge over to his Son, the Son of Man. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, the Son of God. God has appointed him to be judge. To be judged not only of the unrighteous, the unbeliever, but also of the believer in his lifetime. So we'll come up to that in a few moments. Now, so Jesus Christ is your judge. He's your Savior. I hope he's your friend. But just know, he is also our judge. And please remember, he knows all the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows everything you're thinking. Everything you say, everything you do, he knows everything, even everything you're saying. Sometimes you say things you don't think people are hearing. My wife does that all the time. I mumble. I'm like my mother. And she'll say, what? What'd you say? What'd you say about that? And I said, what? What are you doing listening to my private conversations? That's a private conversation. But the Lord hears our thoughts. He hears all of our thoughts, people. And he is a righteous judge. He's not like Satan. And I'll tell you something else, and you'll be thankful for this. He's not like other believers who judge. He's a righteous judge. He knows all the facts. And so it best do you well to be honest as you judge yourself. If we judge ourselves properly, then the Lord doesn't have to judge. That's just simple. You judge yourself properly, get in the Holy Spirit, overdone. But if we fail to judge ourselves properly, the Lord will judge. And the next verse tells what happens if the Lord has to judge us. That's coming up. So let's look at a question. How do we judge ourselves? How do we do that? Well, put it in simple terms, you don't do like they do on television. You don't do like they did in that play, Martin Luther on Trial, where they gimmick everything. No, this is true stuff. Nobody's going to be exonerated that shouldn't be. How do we judge ourselves? We examine ourselves for one and only one issue. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you empowered by the Holy Spirit? Now, I know some who would want to scream and shout, no, you judge yourself as to sin. And if you know of a very recent sin, that's fine. But the final and most important issue is, am I filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the issue. I used to know people, and I'm serious. Well, I don't know if I'm filled with the Spirit or not. They believed that confession was how you did it. So, and I don't know if it's a sin. So I'm going to commit a sin, so I'll have one to confess, so I know I'll be filled with the Spirit. How ludicrous is that? That is ludicrous. See? So you don't do that. You just, am I in the Holy Spirit? Am I trusting the Holy Spirit? So that's the great issue. So the question, how do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? It's a good question. How do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? So let me help you understand the process here. Question, how do you know that you are saved eternally? Well, that's easy. I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Bingo. How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Do you trust in the Holy Spirit? You trust in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Trust in the Holy Spirit, you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's very simple. It's not a big deal. You don't have to hunt. Well, let me think about my sins. Let me think about this. Let me think about that. No. Am I filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I trusting Him? Yes, I'm trusting Him, then it's over. It's that simple. See? And if you're not sure, start trusting in Him. So this is the great issue. So if you have been saved eternally, you cannot lose your salvation. It depends on the work of Christ. Now, how do I know if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? Same issue as with your salvation. Are you trusting in the Holy Spirit? See, salvation, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Aorist, active, indicative, point in time. I did it when I was around 7. So, that's a point in time. Now, in life, it's a present tense. Am I trusting in the Holy Spirit now? Am I trusting Him? People, I wouldn't even think of sitting at my desk and start studying without just making sure I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to open up this passage. I don't want what I think. I don't want what man thinks. I want to know what's in the passage. So I'm be sure that I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll not feel any different when you hear you are and you go to faith. You're not going to feel any different. Just as many people do not feel any different once they believe in Christ as Savior. I say many because I do respect some people. It was a traumatic time for them to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. I've heard some wonderful testimonies. People in their 20s and 30s. And it was very, very, they came out of a very discouraging life. And they heard the gospel and they believed in the gospel. And it gave them an emotional experience in that. A lot of people, it didn't. They just, I believe in Christ and that's it. And you're saved. So the emotional experience has nothing really to do with either validating or not validating your salvation or your spirituality. You don't feel any different. You're just empowered by the Spirit because you trust in the Spirit. So, before you take communion, the elements, the bread and the cup, test yourself, judge yourself to see if you're in proper fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If you are, Jesus comes and fellowships with you. Remember 1 Corinthians 3, you are the temple, your body is a temple, and the Holy Spirit makes your temple ready for Jesus Christ to come in and fellowship and be at home inside of you. When you're out of fellowship, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. Holy Spirit's there, but it's not a temple for Him because you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. So, when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, He makes your body an active temple. And now Jesus Christ comes in, has fellowship with us, especially while we're taking communion. It is not the ritual. It's not even the elements. It's what these elements represent. It's what's going on in your soul that is an issue when you partake of the communion service, which, by the way, we're going to be doing in a little while. Now, two dangers. Two dangers. One, you do not judge yourself rightly. You do not judge yourself as to your being in the Holy Spirit. Two, you're in denial as to your being in the Holy Spirit by faith. Oh, yeah, I'm in the Holy Spirit. No, you're not. No, you're not. And you know it, and he knows it. This is the big issue. This is the big issue with the great verse, John, 1 John 1:9. Let's look at it a moment. Because the issue is not 1 John 1:9. The issue is 1 John 1:8. First John 1:8 is the real issue. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now here is a believer who denies sin and proclaims the filling of the Holy Spirit. Stop deceiving yourself. Judge yourselves rightly. There is sin. I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. I need to get back to faith in the Holy Spirit. See? Now, you've done that, so what happens if you do not rightly judge yourself? You judge yourself, but not rightly. Look at verse 32. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord. By the Lord. So that you will not be condemned along with the world. Okay. Principle. You can deceive yourself, but you cannot deceive the Lord. You cannot deceive God. He knows. So why play the game? This verse is so important in learning about God and about Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at it. It starts off with the conjunction, but. But. Then we have the present passive participle of the same verb for judgment as we just saw it used of the Lord. Just a simple krino. So this should read, being the perfect passive participle, present passive participle, but being judged, but receiving judgment, if you want to get the power of that passive voice, but receiving judgment. We are disciplined by the Lord. See it? If you're in fellowship, you're not judged. If you're not in fellowship, you're judged, and the result of that is discipline. Being judged, see, but receiving judgment, we are disciplined by the Lord. Now here we go into another field of theology that we should definitely be aware of. I'm not going to spend time on the whole doctrine, but you need to be aware of it. Discipline from Jesus Christ. Discipline from Jesus Christ. Present. Passive, indicative of the verb, and you're going to love this verb. You're going to love it. Yes, it means discipline, but the root of this word originally means to bring up a child, to educate a child. It's talking about a loving parent. Bringing up a child, loving a child. The word is used of the activity directed toward the moral and spiritual nurturing and training of a child. That's right out of a lexicon. I didn't make that up.
So Jesus Christ disciplining me as a parental figure throughout my life.
Yes.
Okay.
But stay with the word discipline. I'll tell you the difference between discipline and punishment in a minute. He doesn't punish us. He disciplines us. I'll show you the difference. This verb, I'll just tell you right now. A parent disciplines a child with the idea of correcting behavior in the future. Discipline always looks to the future. Punishment looks to the past. At the great white throne judgment, they will be punished for all eternity because they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. But in our lives, he doesn't punish. Doesn't punish. A lot of people get really hung up on, well, the Lord's really punishing me and taking away everything. No, it's discipline. It's designed for the future. It's designed to correct your training. Child, little child, rides a tricycle in the driveway or out in the street. It's not a good parent that just says, don't do that. You go out there and make that very vivid to them. You do not take your tricycle into the street. Do you understand? You don't understand that well? How about let's come to the backside, if you know what I mean, and see if that helps. And if that doesn't help, we'll take the tricycle away from you. Whatever it takes. But you're going to learn because I've got to direct you to future action. I don't want you in the tricycle in the street anymore. So I'm going to do whatever the wise parent senses has to be done. So, yes. Yes, it's for protection.
And it's for their protection and for non-disciplines.
Yeah, exactly. This is the responsibility of every parent. It is their job to protect. And you're protecting that child. Next time he rides out into the street, a car may hit him. And he's dead. You want to protect the child from that. Now, it's a wise parent. You know what? And I'm using one of my granddaughters. Just look at her. And she started crying. That's all you had to do. But another one, you've got to take the tricycle away and beat him with it. And he might get the idea. See? It's a wise parent that knows what's going to be needed. What do I need to do? And you pick the severity of the punishment, of the not the, the discipline, the severity of the crime, the fault, the wrong, and then what I need to do about it. You don't make everything the big issue. You don't do that. See? They spilled some milk at the table. They didn't mean to. So just the light, be careful where you move your hands. Waving your hands isn't going to work at the table. See? But taking that trike out into the street, that's serious. So you're a wise parent, very wise, this is a big issue. Therefore, it requires this, it requires that. I think one of my most my humorous cartoon is a little boy sitting on the steps talking to his buddy on the phone. He said, you know, I wish it was back to those days where I just got a whipping. These hour-long lectures are killing me. But it's a wise parent that will know what needs to be done, what not to do. See? And you're training a child, disciplining a child. So that's what we have here in this. So the verb means dealing with a parent, dealing with a child. So if a parent loves the child truly, it is their God-given responsibility to train that child in the moral and spiritual areas of their lives. Now, yes, you send them to school, and you pick out a good school maybe, depending on your income, maybe a really good school with qualified teachers, math, science, history, English, but morals, spiritually, your responsibility. And that is a full-time job. To do this correctly is a full-time job. It is your responsibility to nurture in the areas of their moral and spiritual life. And that means, people, it's your daily responsibility all the time, a lot of time, watching, listening, instructing, nurturing, disciplining, whatever it needs to be done. Often, here's my quote, often to get to the soul of a child, you have to go through the back door, if you get my meaning. Okay, that old saying, this hurts me more than it does you, is really true of a loving parent. I'd much rather be having fun with you. I'd much rather us be doing this or that. But you need discipline. So we're going to forego that. You don't get to do that today. We're not going to go there today. We're not going to eat out. We're not going to do this or that. See? Because you need some training. So it's a wise parent. So it's a full-time job. And yes, it's strenuous. And it has to be done. And God designed it to be done with a father and a mother working together. And no, it's not really good, I don't think, and everybody has their own opinion. I don't think it's always good to save all the spankings for Dad. Just wait till your dad gets home. Oh, God, Dad's coming home, I'm going to get it. That's a horrible thing to have to think. You're always afraid for your dad to come home because you're going to get it. See? So it's a joint effort to rear a child, disciplining, nurturing him morally and spiritually and in regard to their lives. So these may have to be set aside. Some things have to be set aside that the child would enjoy doing. But you've got to train them, discipline them, even when you really don't want to, or even when it really would be to your advantage not to. Your responsibility is that child. Now, let's relate all of that to our Lord. It's His responsibility to train us spiritually, morally, in life. And He disciplines because He loves. Now, we're seeing the results in America of a couple of generations that took spanking away. Oh, it's not good to spank. We don't believe the Bible. We don't believe it. God's wrong. Sparing not the rod is wrong. God, you should spare the rod. Don't. And that's where we are today. Now, let's look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For those whom the Lord, this is Jesus Christ, loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? See, what I'd like to do now, if we had the whole rest of the day, I'd like to hear every one of you talk about your childhood. Most of us were reared in that kind of a home. Few of us, maybe James Webb, but no, we're just, you know, do whatever you want to do. See?
I did no wrong.
You knew better. But this is what He does. He treats us as sons. He loves us. He's going to discipline. Okay? We're all children of God. Galatians 3:26. So we learn about ourselves in that respect. Now look at 2 Corinthians 6:9. 2 Corinthians 6:9. 2 Corinthians 6:9. As unknown in the world, yet well known to God, to the Lord. As dying, yet behold, we live. Then it should be not punished, and the NASB has it in the margin, disciplined, yet not put to death. No parent beats their kid to death. They don't do that. See? So, the difference between punishment and discipline, and I'm sorry they put the word punishment there. It should be discipline, and they have it in the margin. And you punish deals with the past. Discipline deals with the future. You're trying to help them grow up and become responsible adults. Okay. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. I got good news. Good news. You can prevent divine discipline. You can prevent it by constantly judging yourselves as to whether or not you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a wise child. You know, I don't like spankings. I don't like getting into trouble. I don't like it when Dad has to look at me with that look. I know it just breaks my heart. So I'm going to mind him. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. And then the brother says, how come she never gets a whipping and I get all the whippings? Because you don't listen. It's that simple. Your sister listens, pays attention. You don't. So point one, you can prevent divine discipline by constantly judging yourself as to whether or not you're in the filling of the Spirit. Two, point two, good news. You can stop divine discipline. You can stop it. Look back at verse 30. We have three stages in our passage, or other stages, but in our passage, three stages of divine discipline listed. First of all, physically weak. And if you insist on not correcting your walk, physically sick. And if you persist, you die. So you have three stages. It is amazing how many young people growing up do not learn and continue to get in trouble. This at school, at home, all the time. While the wise one figures it out. If I just don't do that, I don't get in trouble. If I do this and don't do that, I'll get, ice cream tonight or something, whatever it is. So it's wisdom. But we have to have that same wisdom as adults with God, with the Lord. You know, weak, physical weakness, physical sickness, death. Verse 30. Okay, now, be wise. Pay close attention to what is going on in your life. And this is what a wise parent would do. You know, son, if you just pay attention, you could enjoy more. I would take you out and show you how to shoot a gun. But you're not ready. You're too wild. You've got to show me some responsibility. It's up to you. It's up to you. I would love to do this with you. I want to, but I can't. But if you would just straighten up, do some free pre-thought to your actions, we'd have a lot of fun in life. And it's the wise son says, you know what? I really want to learn how to shoot or drive, whatever it might be. And so I'm going to straighten up. So this is the way we're going to deal with God. You know, if I don't want his discipline, then I'm going to be in the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11:32. Being judged, we're receiving discipline by the Lord. Jesus Christ loves every one of us as children. Now look what it says. So that. I hope I've trained you well enough to always emphasize. So that. For this purpose. In order that. Always underline that in your Bible. Because whatever's coming before and after, it ties on that. So that. For the purpose that we will not be condemned. Aorist, passive, subjunctive, of another compound verb for judgment. This one is katakrino, K-A-T-A-K-R-I-N-O. Kata means against, krino to judge against, to pronounce sentence against. Here is where the wisdom of the parent is vital. Choosing the sentence, spanking, taking away privileges, a good lecture, whatever it is. Along with the world. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Okay, look at Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. So that, for the purpose that we are not condemned along with the world. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. You're saved. No condemnation. Condemned here means to be judged according to the standards of the unbeliever. So that we will not be judged according to the standards of the unbeliever. Now, let's look at what we've learned about ourselves in just these passages. Look what we've learned about ourselves. One, we're children of God. That's wonderful. Two, being children of God, we're loved and judged by the Lord. Three, we are disciplined by the Lord. Let me tell you something. Most children know when they deserve discipline, when they deserve a spanking. And most of them know when they're not getting anything for being bad. They can just do whatever the hell they want to do. It doesn't matter. They know that. And whether they cry, get angry, they know they deserve it. And in the long run, they love the parent that disciplined them. And I really mean it. Some of my fondest memories are some of the spankings my mother gave us. Some of them are funny. They hurt, but they were funny. See? So, but a child knows. We know. As a little child, I've done wrong here. I deserve this. I don't like it. Winston Churchill said, I love learning, but I don't always enjoy being taught. And this is what he means. Being taught sometimes is tough. And the more hard-headed I am, the more severe he's going to have to jerk the chain and get my attention. See? He knows. He's perfect in knowing what we need and how much of it we need. So first of all, we learn we're children of God. Secondly, being children of God, we're loved and judged by the Lord. Three, we are disciplined by the Lord. Four, we are to judge ourselves or we will be judged by Christ. Five, while we will receive discipline, we're never under condemnation. Never under condemnation. Most wonderful feeling. I knew growing up, she could give me a whipping with my jeans down. But I knew when it came supper time, I'd be there and I could get in a nice warm bed and get a good night hug. Now, just a few hours ago, I hated her and I thought she hated me. See? But here I am in bed and loved. So this is the way it is with the Lord, people. He disciplines those that he loves. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33. Two more verses. So then, this is based on the fact that we're not to partake of the communion out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And if we do partake of the Lord's table out of the filling of the Holy Spirit, our Lord will discipline us from being weak to dying. Now, so then, understanding all of that, brethren, this is addressed to believers. The communion is for believers only. When you come together, present active participle, it could be translated, when coming together, to eat, aorist infinitive of purpose, coming together for the purpose to eat. Context. This is not eating the agape meal. This is partaking in the Lord's table, the bread and the cup. Now we have an interesting statement. Wait for one another. What does that mean? Well, you can look at different commentaries, and whatever that commentary is important to him and his mindset, that's where he goes. Okay? Now, let's stay with context. What's the context? The context is taking communion. The context is judging yourself before you take communion. Let's wait till everyone has an opportunity to judge themselves. That's why we pray. We pray before we partake of the bread and the cup, giving everyone an opportunity to judge themselves so that they can be worthy in taking of the communion, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, to me, in context, that's what this is saying. Wait for everyone to judge themselves correctly. So this is what we're dealing with now. Wait for one another. And so what does that mean? To answer the question, you look at context. Context is judging yourself in preparation for the communion service. See? Why not just go right into it? We want to give everyone opportunity. We want to wait on everyone. See? No one's Roger. We all just close our eyes, bow our head. Everyone has the opportunity. And we wait for everyone. Now, if you've got a long list, you might want to start before. But if you keep it short, get right back into the filling of the Spirit by faith. Boom. It's that quickly. Okay. Verse 34 goes back to the context. For if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. All right, let's take a look. If, this time we have a first-class condition, and it's true. If anyone is hungry. And there, these Corinthians, they loved to eat and they loved to drink. They loved to party. The Corinthians were a wild bunch of people. I think I've told you several times, the saying then, see, they didn't have Vegas, they had Corinth. And you would come back from Corinth and they would say, oh, are you Corinthicized? That means, did you get in there and get all that? They gamble and everything? Are you Corinthicized? That's place of Corinth. It was the party city. They loved to eat and drink and party. So, if it is true that anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. So this context is not speaking about the love feast, but is referring to coming together to partake of the Lord's table. If you're hungry, eat at home. We've already seen they have so abused the agape meal. That's where you come together and have a big meal. And what did we see happen? Well, this group here, they brought their food. This group bought food and wine. This group bought what they wanted. This group had nothing. Nothing. And they sit there and look at these other people eating and drinking and having a wonderful time. Even this group over here is getting drunk. Not you, Brian. But this group over here, getting drunk. At the Lord's communion, at the agape meal. See? And Paul doesn't even condemn drunkenness here. He just says, do your drinking at home. Do your eating at home. You have no cognizance of each other. You have no respect of each other. You don't think of each other. Just eat at home. Drink at home and forget it. See? He's come here for the communion table. That's what he's saying here. So if you're hungry, eat at home. They have so abused the agape meal. Now, so that you will not come together for judgment. This time we have yet another word for the judicial process. Krima, K-R-I-M-A, not krino, but krima, which introduces the result of judging, the sentence that is given. Judicial terms that we've had in this short passage. Judge yourself, diakrino. You will be judged by the Lord, krino, disciplined. Not suffer condemnation, for judgment, krima. See? Then he says, the remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Paul will straighten out other matters. This church is packed. Here we are in chapter 11. He's dealt with so many. He's dealt with marriage. He's dealt with abuse of the pastors. He's dealt with abuse of the people. He's dealt with abuse of fathers over their unmarried daughters. He dealt with a lot of problems. They had problems in Corinth. They didn't know very much. So they had a lot to cover. That's just the beginning. They have a lot more problems. So I'll cover some more when I get there and I talk to you. This is the responsibility of the pastor-teacher of every local church. That's why you have to be careful in picking a church. Does he study the Word of God? Does he teach the Word of God? Does he have wisdom from the Word of God? And that's your decision when you pick a pastor and a local assembly. Okay, that ends chapter 11. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to let Kit have several Sundays here, three or four Sundays, and he's going to teach on John 4 and Genesis 34, and I encourage you to read those. It's intriguing what he's put together. I personally can't wait. It's going to be very interesting how he's seen analogies in those two books, those two chapters of the Bible. So, John 4 and Genesis 34. Right? Okay, so he's got four Sundays laid out, and I'm looking forward to it, and I hope you will come and support and listen and grow. All right, any other questions on John, 1 Corinthians 11? All right, we've moved past the New Covenant, which was kind of damaging a little bit, and but we covered it, and so we'll get ready now to listen to Kit teaching Genesis and John. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have so many problems living in this life. Our flesh nature just wants to do so many things that are antithetical to your plan. Sometimes the flesh nature just pops up. We don't even, not even aware of it. But we must. We must constantly judge ourselves. Be aware. Are we trusting and walking and following your Spirit or not? There are so many exhortations And now we're dealing with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. So it's very important. Father, I pray your Spirit will take these things, become reality in our souls and in our lives. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.